Christ called his people to be different, in their standards, in their outlook, in their lifestyle, in their value system, and in every other way, the call of Christ to his people to be different. We've tried to see that this is in fact the theme of the whole Bible. The theme of the Bible is that God is calling out from the world, the secular community, a people for himself. That this people of God is a holy people, a distinct people, a different people, and that the calling of this people is to be different in every way. So in the Old Testament, we considered how God said through Moses, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt from which I brought you. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am taking you. You shall not do like them. You shall do my statutes and my ordinances." And this is the same theme in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls his people to a life that is altogether new and different. 2 weeks ago, we thought of the new righteousness that is not external conformity to wooden rules and regulations, but something internal, a righteousness of the heart. Then last Sunday, our subject was new love, as we saw that Christ calls us not just to love our friends and our relatives and our kith and our kin. Anybody can do that. Jesus calls us to a higher standard, which is to love our enemies. Now, our subject today is a new standard in prayer. Prayer that is not mechanical and not hypocritical, but is real and authentic. The approach of a child to a heavenly Father in the integrity of our Christian experience. So to sum up these three so far, we may say that in the contrast between Christian and non-Christian standards, Christian righteousness is greater because it is a righteousness of the heart. Christian love is broader because it encompasses our enemies as well as our friends. And Christian prayer is deeper. It has an authenticity of its own. With that introduction, I'd like to ask you to turn to the text, which comes in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very beginning of the New Testament section of the Bible. And in Matthew 6, the first half of the chapter, Jesus is dealing with the question of Christian devotion or Christian piety, almsgiving, praying, and fasting. And of those three, we concentrate this morning on prayer and his call to us to be different in prayer. So let me draw out these verses for you immediately. Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, you must not, notice the negative, here is the contrast, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues, etc., but not you. You must be different. Verse 7. In praying, don't heap up empty phrases like the heathen. He turns from religious Jews, Pharisees, to the heathen outside the Jewish fold. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Verse 8, do not be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites, don't be like the heathen. Verse 9, but as for you, when you pray, pray like this. Father, Heavenly Father, etc. Here then you see he gives us three kinds of prayer. There is Pharisaic prayer, there is pagan prayer, and there is Christian prayer. And Christian prayer shines with its own integrity and authenticity when it is seen in contrast to the mistakes that hypocrites and heathen make. So let's try to grasp the essential characteristic of each of these kinds of prayer. Firstly, the prayer of the Pharisees was hypocritical. Actually, as you may have noticed, the Pharisees are not mentioned at the beginning of chapter 6, as they have been mentioned several times in chapter 5. But although they are not named, it is clear that it is to them that Jesus is still referring. They are simply termed at the beginning of chapter 6 hypocrites. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Most of us, I think, will know that the Greek word hypocrites was used in classical Greek, first of the orator and then of the actor. And so it came to be applied figuratively or metaphorically to anybody who treats the world as a stage on which he then proceeds to act out a part. He lays aside his true identity and he assumes a false identity. He pretends to be somebody other than he really is. He wears a mask. He plays a part. That is the meaning of a hypocrite. It is a kind of make-believe, a kind of fantasy situation in which he is not who he really is. He is pretending to be somebody else. Now, the Pharisees were hypocrites in their devotion. That is to say, they were religious play actors. They selected their stage very carefully. They wanted a prominent place at the stage. It might be a synagogue. It might be one of the street corners where they could command an audience. And there, in full view of their audience, they performed their religious act. Oh, in appearance, they were praying to God. That's what it sounded like, if you listen carefully. That's what it looked like. I've no doubt they closed their eyes, they lifted their hands with egregious piety to heaven, and you could hear their prayer. That's what it looked like. That's what it seemed like. But it was a deception. God was not in their thoughts at all. True prayer, you see, is a preoccupation with God. Ah, but instead of being preoccupied with God, they were preoccupied with themselves. They were preoccupied with the figure that they were cutting, with the impression that they were making, with the reputation that they were acquiring. And thus they turned prayer, which is an authentic activity in its own right, into a parade, into a performance, into a stage production, into a charade. They lacked all personal integrity. In one word, they were phony. And there are plenty of us like that, I fear, in the churches and outside the churches today. The prayer of the Pharisees was hypocritical. There was no reality to it. It was an act. Secondly, the prayer of the heathen was mechanical. Most of us will know the authorized version rendering of verse 7, which goes that in praying we must not use vain repetitions. But actually, the prohibition of Jesus here is not of all repetition in prayer. Repetition in prayer is not by any means necessarily wrong. Why, Jesus, our Lord himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, repeated himself. Luke tells us that he went away the third time saying the same words. So if Jesus said the same words, if he repeated himself, surely it is possible for his disciples to repeat ourselves in prayer. Repetition is not necessarily wrong in prayer. So a better rendering of the Greek word or phrase is in the Revised Standard Version that we have open before us, and that's don't heap up empty phrases. J.B. Phillips is better. Don't rattle off long prayers. The New English Bible, I think, is best of all. Don't go babbling on like the heathen. Now, that is a good rendering of the Greek word batalogein. It seems to be unique. It's certainly unique in the New Testament. Nobody knows who invented it. And here it is. Nobody knows what it means. One lexicon I've consulted says that some people think it was taken from a certain king of Greece called Battus, who had a stammer, so that batalogein was to stutter like Battus. Other people think it was named after another Battus, who, to quote Thayer in his lexicon, was the author of tedious and wordy poems. But most people think that batalogein is an onomatopoeia, That is, that its meaning may be derived from the sound of the word itself, rather like the word barbarian. You know, the Greeks called foreigners barbaros, because the Greeks couldn't understand these foreign languages, and any foreigner who couldn't speak Greek, well, he sounded to a Greek ear to be somebody who's just simply repeating the same old syllable and saying ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, barbarian. It's an onomatopoeic word. Now, it may be that Batalogine is the same. It's just a babbling sound with no meaning. So another lexicon says Batalogine is to speak without thinking. That's what Jesus is inveighing against. That's what the heathen do. They speak without thinking. It's possible to turn a prayer wheel. It's possible to count the beads on a rosary. It is possible to recite collects out of the prayer book. While the mind is not in what we are saying, but is wandering off anywhere. And that is batalogia. That's babbling. It's praying when the mind is not in it. And if people who do this are content with what they're doing, they must imagine that God is impressed by the mechanics of prayer, that God is impressed by the statistics of prayer, and that what matters to God is the amount we pray, the number of prayers we pray, the number of hours we pray, irrespective of whether our mind and our heart are in it. But the prayer of the heathen was mechanical, it was mindless, and it was not pleasing to God. So you see, the prayer of the Pharisees was hypocritical, and the prayer of the heathen was mechanical. But in contrast to this, the prayer of Christians is real. It is sincere as opposed to hypocritical, and it is thoughtful as opposed to mechanical. The mind and the heart of the people of God are in their prayers. They really mean what they are saying. So Christians see prayer neither as the meaningless incantation of words, nor as a means to our own glorification, as in the case of the Pharisees, but as an authentic activity in its own right that is a real communion with the living God, whom we believe to be our Father in heaven. So Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer as a model of what real prayer is like. Oh, to be sure, it's perfectly possible to go babbling on when we're saying the Lord's Prayer. It's possible to pray the Lord's Prayer hypocritically. It's possible to pray the Lord's Prayer mechanically. But if we mean what we are saying in the Lord's Prayer, then it becomes the Christian alternative to both kinds of false prayer, whether on the one hand the hypocritical or on the other hand the mechanical. I don't think it's fanciful to see this in both sections of the Lord's Prayer, as I hope to show now. You see, in the first place, the error of the Pharisees, the hypocrites, was selfishness. When they prayed, they were absorbed in their own self-image. What did they look like to the people who were watching? Oh, they would never pray if there wasn't an audience. And their concern was how the audience was reacting, whether the audience was hissing or applauding. So you see, they were preoccupied with their own self-image. Their praying was essentially selfish. Self-absorbed. Ah, but in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us that we must be absorbed with God. We are to say, Heavenly Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. You see, this is an absorption in God, in the name of God, and the kingdom of God, and the will of God. It's not a concern for our image, but for the image and the reputation and the work of God in the world. It's entirely different. So the Christian's first and greatest concern is not with our own silly little name, so that we're concerned what other people think of our name, and we like to see it embossed on our smart notepaper, or we like to see it hitting the headlines in the press, or we like to see it on a brass plate outside our front door. No, the Christian is not concerned with his own silly little name. He is concerned that God's name may be honored and hallowed and given the glory that is due to it in the world. Again, the Christian is not concerned with his own silly little kingdom, his own silly little sphere of influence, so that he buys books like How to Influence People and Make Friends and all the rest. That's what he wants to do, throw his weight about. No, he's concerned with the kingdom of God, that is the influence of God in the world, the spread of the rule of God in the world. That's what his concern is. Again, he isn't concerned with his own silly little will, so that he gets his own way, and he gets his own way not only in his own life, but in the lives of other people. He's concerned that God's will may be done, God's name honored, God's kingdom extended, God's will done. That is the preoccupation of the Christian when he prays. True Christian prayer is always a preoccupation with God and with the glory of God. And therefore it is the exact opposite of the exhibitionism of hypocrites who use prayer, twist prayer, to become a vehicle for their own self-glorification. What could be more perverse than that? Than to use prayer in which we should be preoccupied with the glory of God and demean it into a means for our own glorification. There is something sick about that perversion. So the error of the Pharisees was selfishness, and Jesus taught us to be absorbed rather with the glory of God. Secondly, the error of the heathen was mindlessness. The heathen just goes babbling on, uttering his meaningless incantations. And as the New English Bible says, he imagines that the more he speaks, the more likely he is to be heard. It's a very haphazard, a kind of hit-and-miss philosophy. He doesn't think what he is saying. He isn't concerned about the content of his prayers. He's only concerned about the volume of them. He just goes babbling on, like a brook. Over against this, Jesus invites us to bring all our needs to our Heavenly Father thoughtfully, intelligently, humbly, like a little child. Our physical need, Heavenly Father, please give us our daily bread. We acknowledge that we depend upon you for our bodily health. If you took away our breath, we would die and turn to the dust. And thoughtfully, intelligently, humbly, we acknowledge before our Father our physical dependence upon him. And then our spiritual need. Father, forgive us. Please forgive us. We sin and sin and sin again. Father, forgive us. Through Christ our Savior, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. See, it is a prayer for our spiritual need. It's an acknowledgement of our absolute dependence upon him through Christ, for forgiveness, the reconciliation with him, the reinstatement in his favor and fellowship. And then thirdly, our moral need. Father, please deliver us from evil. We're so weak, so frail, so fragile. Left to ourselves, we cannot stand upright. It's impossible for us to conquer temptation and sin in our own strength. Father, don't allow us so to be led into temptation that we fall to it, but rescue us from the evil one. You see this as an intelligent, a humble expression of our need, physical, spiritual, moral, upon God our Heavenly Father. It's a declaration that without him we are lost in every conceivable way. So every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we express our sense of total dependence upon our Heavenly Father as his children, for he supplies all our need. Here then is Christian prayer in contrast to hypocritical prayer on the one hand and heathen praying on the other. True Christian prayer is God-centered. It is concerned for the glory of God, in contrast to the self-centeredness of the Pharisees who absorbed in their own glory. Secondly, true Christian prayer is intelligent. It is the humble, thoughtful expression of childlike dependence upon our Heavenly Father, in contrast to the mechanical, mindless incantations of the heathen. Now, what can we learn from all that? I want to conclude, bring this to a conclusion in what it seems to me is the fundamental point of all this that could transform all our praying. The fundamental difference between different kinds of prayer lies in the fundamentally different images of God which we have when we're praying. All prayer depends on the concept you have of the God that you are praying to. Prayer is good if you have a good concept of God. Prayer is wrong if you have a false image of God. And the tragic mistakes of the Pharisees and of the pagans, and therefore of hypocritical and heathen kinds of prayer, lies in their false image of God. Indeed, neither the Pharisee nor the heathen was really thinking about God at all. The hypocrite was thinking only of himself. He was thinking of his own self-image. And he was probably just opening up the slit in the corner of his eye to see how the audience was reacting. And his occupation with them and their reaction is really a preoccupation with himself and his own self-image. He has no image of God. He's not thinking about God at all. The heathen, too, thinks of other things. His mind is wandering all over the place. So what sort of a God is it who might be interested in such prayers? Selfish on the one hand, mindless on the other. Is God a kind of commodity that we can use him as a means by which to boost our own ego? Is God a kind of computer so that we can feed words into him mechanically and get something out? God isn't to be debased into that kind of thing, a commodity to be used, a computer. What sort of a God do we believe in? And the whole emphasis of Jesus here is that God is our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. And it is this that is the basis of Christian prayer. Remember this. Fill your mind with this tremendous truth that God humbles himself to be the personal Heavenly Father of each of his children. And then, of course, our prayer is revolutionized if this is in our minds. Well, let me conclude then with the implications of this. What are they? I mean, what does it mean to think of God as a Heavenly Father? Well, first, our Heavenly Father loves his children. Oh, I know there have been bad fathers. There have always been some bad fathers on earth. But the concept of Father in all our minds is a one who loves us and cares for us and provides for us in his love, and that's what God is like. If God is our Father, he loves his children. Dear friend, what a simply tremendous thing it is before you begin to pray to say, God is my Father who loves me. Why, if you believed that, again, it would transform your praying. He isn't an ogre. He isn't a tyrant. He isn't just a doddery old great-grandfather. God is a father who loves his children. Then second, our Heavenly Father sees his children. Remember that, Jesus says, and you will never pray like the Pharisees. The Pharisees wanted to be seen by men. Christians remember that they are seen by God when they pray. Pharisees wanted to be seen by men. Men were their audience. But Jesus said, when you pray, shut the door. Don't only shut it against interference and interruption, but shut it against the prying eyes of men. And then God, who sees in secret, and he's the only person who sees when you're praying in secret, he will reward you. That is, he will give you the kind of spiritual reward you want when you pray to him in secret. He will reveal himself to you as your Father. He will fill your heart to overflowing with his fatherly love for you. He'll reward you in that kind of way. He will be there to receive you, to welcome you, to love you, to throw his arms around you, to put a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet, to rejoice because you are his child, his penitent, believing child. Your Father sees you. Don't you see that to be conscious of other human beings watching you ruins your prayer? But to be conscious of our Heavenly Father watching us guarantees the reality of our prayer. You can't fool God. You can play a game before a human audience. You can't play a game before God. And if we're conscious that our Heavenly Father is watching, then of course our masks will fall from us. Of course we shall no longer act as if we were on the stage and try to make God into an audience. Make God into an audience. You think God is going to applaud when we finished our prayers? Why, no, to pray when human beings are watching will ruin prayer, if that's our motivation, but to pray with God watching us is bound to refine and ennoble our praying. Our Heavenly Father loves his children. Our Heavenly Father sees his children. Our Heavenly Father, thirdly, knows his children. Remember that, and we shall never pray like the heathen. The heathen prayed with their meaningless incantations because they thought the more they prayed, the more they would like it to be listened to. But Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows your need before you ask. Your Heavenly Father knows. So the purpose of prayer is not to inform God of our needs as if we were ignorant of them, and it's not to badger him into doing something about it. It's not to persuade him as if he were reluctant. No, the purpose of prayer is to express our dependence upon him for the needs that he already knows. The purpose of prayer is to align our will with his will, not bend his will to our will. As John Calvin writes in his marvelous commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, believers do not pray with a view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect both for themselves and others all good things. In other words, we pray in order to express our dependence upon God for the things that he already knows we need. Our Heavenly Father loves his children, sees his children, knows his children, and fourth, he acts for his children. He's our Father in heaven, whose kingdom we pray may come. So he's a Heavenly Father, he is a kingly Father, he has great power and resources at his disposal, and he's alive, and he actively busies himself on behalf of his children. So then, brethren, let us allow Scripture to fashion our image of God. Let us learn to think about God biblically, Christianly. Let our image of God be a truly Christian image of God, revealed in the teaching and indeed in the being of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be sure that we are personally related to God as our Father. Let the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are his children as we cry to him, Abba, Father. Let us remember that this Father loves us, sees us, knows us, and is active on our behalf. And our prayers will never be like the hypocrites or like the heathen. As we remain seated, let us be quiet in prayer. Let's ask God's forgiveness for the times that we have been hypocritical or like the heathen, mechanical and mindless in our prayers. Let us ask him to teach us to pray like Christians. O Lord Jesus, we thank you that the living and eternal God is our Heavenly Father. If we have been reconciled to him through you, we thank you for the tremendous privilege of having a Father in heaven who loves us, sees us, knows us, and is active on our behalf. Help us to remember these things as we come to pray. Teach us to pray. We ask it for your great name's sake. Amen.